We may have masks on, but our hands still work. Let me just say this, folks. I feel the tension. I know it's not where we want to be, and I know that it's not ideal. But can I just say this as someone who's in leadership, someone who pastors in this church? Thank you for those of you that have been with us through making tough decisions in this season. And that's not just you in the room, that's those that are online. We know that it has not just been tough for us in leadership and as a church, that it has been tough for you. And there's not days and nights or decisions that don't go by that you're not on our minds and our hearts when we're trying to pray through and seek the Lord in it. And so I want to start this morning because I am deeply thankful. I'm deeply thankful for each one of you because I don't just get to worship with you, I get to call you family. And we get to come before the Lord this morning in his word, and we get to see what he has for us this morning. And so I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that regardless of nations raging and what's happening outside these walls, that our King is still on his throne. That he has a plan and a purpose, not just for your life, but for this church. And we get to engage that together. This morning, I get the great opportunity of speaking on giving. Yes, before you check out or click off, bear with me, because I do think the Lord has something in us for this. But before I even go there, I want you to hear my thankfulness even in that. Because here's the thing, I know that financially this has been a rough season. I know spiritually this has been a rough season. I know that just emotionally this season has taken a toll. And so I want to thank you for those of you that have partnered with us, that are partnering with us. The fact that these lights are on and these doors are open are because of your faithfulness. And so for sure. I mean, hear me. Like, I don't want to go into this without you hearing my heart in that. Because this isn't meant to be something where I'm going to set the stage to try to browbeat you into it. That's not God's heart. Forgiving. That's just not it. And so I want to make sure that we're looking at this and we're diving and we're dividing God's word through his lens, his heart for it. And so this morning we're going to be moving through the text this morning. And so I want to do this. We're at this place in the prevailing church, and it's called this, the prevailing church that sacrifices through giving. And so our first portion of scripture we're going to be in is going to be in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 1, and we're going to be moving through 15. So if you have your Bibles, please feel free to turn there. But before we go there, let me give you my hope for this morning. Let me give you a text breakdown. If you're a note taker, grab your pen out, grab your notes. I'll have a few points as long as I remember them. And so this is the way I want to start, though. See, there's two schools of tithing. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in the Old Testament of tithing, there was an obligatory offering that the law of Moses required, and that was 10%, and the people would give that at the temple. But what we see is we see a transition moving from Old Testament into the New Testament. We start to see this conversation and this talk around generosity. And so this is where I really want to land the plane for us today is this idea of a generous believer. And so my hope for us this morning is that we would see this, that we would see generosity as a pathway to the abundant life. I want you to know that this just, it's not about your wallet. It's about what God's calling you to. And it's about our discipleship and formation as believers. And so I just want you to know off the gate, it's much more deeper than the church budget. And so our text breakdown this morning will be, we'll see in verses 1-5, we're going to see the call for generosity. We're going to see in verses 6-7, the principles of generosity. And in verses 8-11, we're going to see God's generosity towards us. And then the fourth point is going to be in chapter 9, verses 12-15, the results of generosity. You guys ready to roll? Let me do this. Let me pray and let's get into the word. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to be here with my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the opportunity for us to divide your word, to look into it, to see what you've got for us this morning. And so, Father, I pray you'd bring us all to a place to where we are sitting at your throne, looking, hoping, waiting to receive what you have for us. Lord, I pray if there's anything that comes out of my mouth that is not of you, I pray that it would just be forgotten. Father, I'm humbly sitting up here, thankful to do this, joyful as can be, Lord, but I want you to prevail this morning. It's in your name we pray, amen and amen. All right, so point one, the call for generosity. We're going to see this in 2 Corinthians 9:1. He says this, now it is It's one of them words. It's like superstitious. I can barely get that one out. So Florius, is for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints. I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Asia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we will be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead to you and arrange in advance the gift you had promised, so that it may be a ready, willing gift, not as an exaction. So what's happening here? Paul is writing, he's sending a letter to the Corinthian church. And what he's doing is he's almost sarcastically, because he starts off, and if we looked at that word supposedly, it's like, I kind of have to, but I don't have to do this, but I'm doing it. And so he's almost doing it as an encouragement, as a reminder to them that, hey, we looked back in 1 Corinthians 16, he kind of set the boundaries of what tithing, giving, generosity looked like in the church at that time. And he would say this. He said this in 1 Corinthians 16:7. He said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of each week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collection when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seemed advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So he's writing back. He said, hey, do you remember this conversation? Do you remember what happened? Because I'm coming back through and I want you to be ready. And so his fear was, is that, here, I'm boasting to the Macedonians about how you guys are going to give and your generous gift was going to be ready. And I don't want to be humiliated if we show up and you're still not ready for that. But what I want us to really focus on is that this observation that I want us to lay down is that giving was a part of the early church. This isn't just something that we started, but it was actually something that they put together. And this is how the early church functioned. It was a part of not just the function of the church, but it was also part of the discipleship of the believers. And you see, it was from the beginning of the early church that God instituted giving as one of the ways that he would advance and fuel the kingdom. It's also one of the ways that God models and shapes his people. He molds us in this way through tithing. He molds us in this way of giving. You see, our giving is more about us than our wallets. It is about our sanctification. That's why Paul would write this in Philippians 4:17 when talking to the Philippian church. He said, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Do you see where Paul's heart is in this? It's not about the legalism of it. It's about the heart of watching a people grow and the fruit that grows in them. And that's what I want us to get after today. Yeah. I want you to hear that. Not that I'm here seeking the gift. I want to seek the fruit that God would produce in you and through you. That's when we become a believer that's living an abundant life, yeah, flourishing with Christ. So here's what I want to take just a focus. I want to pull 2 Corinthians 9:5 out. And he says this. He says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you had promised, so that it may be a ready as a willing gift, not as an extraction. And so this word extraction is really a business deal. But I think the NIV is a little more helpful for us in this. And this is where I want to transition from this idea of the Old Testament tithing into this idea of generosity in the New Testament. He says this in the NIV. He says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of me and prepare the generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, so that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. You see, the gift of our offering is to be a generous gift given out of generosity, not out of obligation. You see, generosity, if we defined it, there's a quality to it, right? It's the quality of being kind, understanding, and not selfish. It's also the quality of being generous is also willing to give money and other valuable things. That would be how the dictionary would define it. But here's the thing. Generosity and the way the Bible describes it, it's so much deeper. It's so much wider. You see, the qualities of generosity that we see in the Bible, we see it as a tangible thing. It's sacrificial, it's indiscriminate, and it's communal. And most importantly, it's a part of our transformation from the old life to the new. God said you, when you were saved, that you're a new creation. Your life is being transformed into the image of his son. And so our generosity is tangible. It can't just be a posture or an attitude. It's not just about your money. We're to be generous with our time, our treasure, and our talent. You see, God wants all your life, not just your bank account. He said, I want you to be generous with everything you have, everything you are. But here's the thing. I think so often as believers of church, we just pick one. I got this time. I'm just going to give them my talent. But the money's going to be off limits. Or, hey, you know what? I'm just going to give them my time. But that's not what he's asking. When he says he wants a tangible, generous life, that's everything. How are we giving of our money? How are we giving of our time? How are we giving of our talents? That's the generous life. And it really comes down to owner versus stewardship. Like if you believe that he's the owner of everything you've got, that he's given you all that you have, then you just become a steward of it. Then listen, your time's not your own. It's God's. Your life's been purchased at a price, God's son on a cross. Your life is not your own, it's God's. He cares what you do with it because he has a plan for it. God has a plan for the time you spend. Your treasure's not your own. Whether you have $5 in your bank account or $5 million, it's God's. And your talent or your gifting, as we talked about last week, isn't yours. And you didn't receive it because you're so good or because God thought you were so special. He gave it to you because he's gracious and he's generous and he's loving. And he wants you to spend it and expend it in something worthwhile for his kingdom. You see, our generosity is sacrificial living. Your life has been purchased at a price. And so we take that understanding that God sent his son on the cross to die for us. And so our life is to be sacrificial just as his son was. Amen. Think of this. If anyone knows anything about sacrificial generosity, it's God. I mean, he took his own son and he freely gave that to us. Even when he knew we would abuse the gift and reject the gift, he generously gave it to us. And what are we going to do with that? Are we going to model our lives after that? I mean, thankfully, Jesus didn't go to the cross out of duty and obligation. No, he went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. And who is that joy? It's you. He went to the cross for you, for the joy that was set before him, not out of duty obligation, but because he loves you. You see, his sacrifice should provoke our sacrifice. Christ is our ultimate example of generosity. If we heard nothing else this morning, it would be that our lives would model his in the generosity he's given for us. And it's because of what he has done for us that we can give generously and freely, not out of duty, not out of obligation, but out of delight. Amen. And our generosity should be indiscriminate. It's to our neighbors, it's to people who are different than us, people who don't think like us or agree with us. Right. I have an aunt and uncle, they grew up in, they lived in San Pedro. Never had kids, had this awesome house by the lighthouse. And they would invite me and my brothers. We would love to stay out there. We were convinced the lighthouse was haunted for like 10 years as they would drive by and pretend to drop us off in front of it. But they gave indiscriminately. They would keep a jar of money by their door. I don't care who it was or who walked up, but if someone needed something, the first thing they would do, let's bless them. Yeah, we're going to bless them. They didn't sit down and say, wait a minute, I need you to fill this out first, and then we're going to go through this. No, indiscriminate. They blessed them. Go for it. Here you are. I'm just going to bless you. It was indiscriminate. And here's the key. We give indiscriminately, and when we give indiscriminately, it gives us the opportunity to do what? Reflect God's love to people who may have never felt it before. And that's exactly what God has called us to do, right? It's to love your neighbor as what? Yourself. And see, my fear is that we're so in love with ourselves that we can't even see our neighbor anymore. And so there is no indiscriminate giving. There is no impulsiveness to say, you know, Lord, I'm just going to bless this person because it's going to give me the opportunity to reflect Christ. Think of the indiscriminate generosity Jesus displayed just amongst his disciples and washing their feet. Or feeding 5,000. Do you think he said, yeah, you know, I only like these 200 over here. We're just going to feed them. These ones are out. No, he fed them all. He provided all for them. More than they could ask and more than they needed. Think about all the healings that he did, the people he raised from the dead. Think about the blind that now have sight, the demons he cast out. You see, he's our example of what it is to love, to serve indiscriminately, to be a generous king. It's like the Good Samaritan. Right? Who passed by the gentleman? And the way the story goes is he was beaten and laying beside the road. This man that was on a journey. He got robbed, beat up, laid beside the road. Guess who passed by him? The priest and the Levite. And if you're a priest or a Levite, there's the high priest, the priest, and then the Levite. And these are the top three spiritual authorities. They all walked by. But who stopped? The Good Samaritan stopped. Indiscriminately, didn't care, didn't know who it was, just saw someone in need and said, I've got an opportunity to bless them. And he blessed them. Amen. And he didn't just take care of the immediate needs, he took care of his future needs. Our generosity is communal. It's the body caring for the body. I mean, that's why when we talk about this and we talk about community, we all love Acts 2:42. We're like, we want that. Unfortunately, we don't live then, so it's probably not going to always look like that. But we want the foundations. We want the pieces of that. And I love that verse. I love, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And we came and awe came upon all the souls, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and all had things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to who? To all, as many that had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day by day. It was communal. Their generosity was communal amongst themselves. And so I hope you hear me, like, generosity is so much deeper biblically than it is about your bank account or about what you give on Sunday or about how much you have taken out. It's an actual lifestyle. Acts of kindness, and this is what I love about them. Acts of kindness and generosity, guess what? They're contagious. They catch on. I'm convinced that's how communes and hippies started. It was out of just acts of kindness, and then they just all gathered around, and they started building their own little Acts 42 so they could continue in that. It's a contagious thing to see someone who's generous. I mean, how many of you guys have had someone display generosity in your life? Yeah. Just indiscriminately. How did that make you feel?
Pretty good.
Yeah. It's amazing. I mean, I can remember 2 years ago, our refrigerator it went on the fritz. It was gone. And me and my wife were like, what are we going to do? We didn't have the money to do it. So it was either on the credit card or not. And out of nowhere, someone generously, I'm going to buy you a refrigerator. You know what it did in my heart and my soul? It put me on my knees, not thanking the person who gave it, but the Lord, because I'm like, Lord, you see us. You have me. And you know what I love about that is I know that the person that did that, that the Lord is blessing him 10 times for what he's done. Like, we get to participate in that, friends. Giving is an amazing thing. Receiving generosity and being generous is a way of being blessed that there's very few things in this world that can bring that. Point number two, the principles of generosity. Look at verses 6-9. This is what generosity looks like. He says, the point is this. So here he gives his introduction, and then he says, here's the point. Here's what I'm driving at, friends. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so he gives an illustration of sowing and reaping. And so that illustration is that really it's a picture of a farmer. And so if I had a bag of seeds or a bucket of seeds, the more of that seed I sow, the more that comes back in return. But I got to be honest with you. I'm not the guy dumping the bucket of seed out. I'm the guy that's doing this. I'm going to put some over here in my bank account. I'm going to put some here. That's not what the Lord's saying. He's saying this guy's just throwing it out because he's reaping bountifully from what he's getting at. But here's the thing. When I think of reaping bountifully, I think, like, what am I going to get? Like, what does that look like, Lord? What are you going to give me? And here's what the Lord does is it's not about what you receive back materially. It's about what you get materially and spiritually. And I will say 90% of the time, the spiritual reward is better than the material reward. But we live in a society that values the material over the spiritual. That's why in Philippians 4:19, they would say, and my God supplies every need of yours according to his riches and glories in Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. He supplies your needs, but they're in his discretion. They're in his view. See, what I believe I need and what the Lord thinks I need are completely two different things. And unless I align my heart with his heart, they're always going to be lopsided. But what does he say in Matthew 19 to us? He says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or land for my name's sake will receive what? 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. That spiritual blessing outweighs the Bugatti you want. That spiritual blessing outweighs the house that you want. That spiritual blessing outweighs the boat that you want, the bike that you want, the dirt bike that you want. But we don't live in a society that values that. And so as a church, as a prevailing church, the way to an abundant life is to value what God is doing in us spiritually. Amen. That we're not hoarding it down here. We're hoarding it up there. Because that's where it counts, friends. Generosity isn't someone else's gifting. It's all of ours. It's really easy to think that's someone else. Oh, the guys, the people that have money, that's their gifting. No, we all own generosity. 2 Corinthians 9:7 in the verses we just read says this, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each one of us are to decide in our hearts with the Lord on what we should give. We should assess our financial obligations, make a plan, give accordingly. It shouldn't be an impulsive decision, but a deliberate choice. Friends, we're all called to live generously. Each one of us according to our ability and according to what the Lord's given us. Not some, not 20% that provide 80%. How many guys been in sales, right? It's not the 20-80 rule, but let me be honest with you. That whole synopsis falls out even on the church. It should be 100% of 100%. That's what the church should look like. Everyone gives. Everyone is generous according to what God has supplied. And we decide that. Listen to me. I don't decide that for you. Your neighbor doesn't decide that for you. Your kids don't decide that for you. Your wife, your husband doesn't decide that. That's something we go before the Lord with. We work that out with him. And we see, Lord, what would you have? What do you want from me? What do you want me to do with this? And then we move. There was years ago in our church, an elderly lady, her name was Beverly Robinson. And she used to sit right over here. And what you guys don't know is that Beverly, when she was coming to this church, she was a widow. And because of the generosity of the saints in this church, we were able to supply for her needs. And we had a widows and orphans fund, and that fund got funded every year, and we were able to take care of her needs. But she wasn't just good enough for her to receive funds from us. She would show up here every Tuesday when me and Jen would count the tithe, and she would volunteer her time. I'm gonna count the tithe with you. And undoubtedly, every time we count that tithe, guess whose tithe we would come across? Beverly's. Even out of the girl that's being supported by the church is giving back to the church in her tithe. She's saying, yes, I'm receiving from you, but I see and I understand this idea of generosity that what you're giving me is not mine. You know, she would show up on Tuesday sick. She showed up when she had cancer because she was going to serve the Lord through her just counting tithe with us. And you know what? That dollar never stopped coming in. All the way up until we held her memorial service in this building. I think of the saints that have gotten that. I think, you know, early on in this church, we combined and we had some older saints that were with us. And I look, there's some of them that are still with us today. There's a gal, Sylvia, when I started serving on the host team. Every Sunday she would show up. Like she understood that this generosity of lifestyle and giving away in service was going to happen. And she would walk in and she was here rain or shine every day. I mean, she outserved everyone in this church and nobody knew it. And she did it for years. Because she understood that I'm going to be generous with my time. I'm going to be generous with my gifting. I'm going to be generous with my talents. You see, generosity comes from the heart. Proverbs 4:23 would tell us this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You know, our generosity ultimately reveals our heart, friends. How we give has more to do with our hearts than it does our bank accounts. Our generosity is more about us than it is the church budget. God is more concerned about your heart than he is with your money. We are more concerned with your heart than we are your money, and you need to hear that. You need to hear that this morning. I am more concerned with your heart than I am your money. Why? Because if God truly has your heart, then generosity will flow like rivers to all the right places. But if he doesn't have your hearts, then generosity will only flow towards you. You see, one informs the other. Your heart determines how you see your money and your possessions. Our generosity ultimately determines who has our hearts. This was the rich young ruler, right? What was it that he came to? Well, he had everything. And what did he do? He ran to the Lord. Lord, 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 what must I do to inherit the eternal life? And the Lord said, sell everything and follow me. See, the Lord wasn't after his possessions. He wasn't even after the prescription. What he was after was his heart. But what did the rich young ruler do? It was too much. It was too great of a sacrifice. And so he moved on. You see, for us, I think generosity comes down to two things. It comes down to trust and worry. Who do you trust and where are you taking your worries? What about my retirement? Yeah, my future, I trust in that bank account. That's where it's at. How am I going to make those bills meet? I'm just going to drown my worries in this or in that, or I'm going to go there. You see, who we trust and what we worry about ultimately drives our generosity. And can I just, like if I just had to confess, like that's me. Like I put so much trust in my financial security. I put so much trust in being able to pay bills or make this happen when all I really need to do is just trust that the Lord is the provider. Amen. Do you know how much freedom is in that? You want to find abundant life in that? See, it's funny because when I say abundant life, we think of things, but I want to tell you the abundant life is the freedom from things. It's the freedom from being chained down by money in a bank account and a mortgage and a house payment, wondering where it's going to come from. It's saying, I trust you, Lord, with it. I want to live there, church. I want to be a church that prevails because we all live there. And so how do we put all our trust in the Lord? How do we take all our worry to him? And might I just say this, we have to remind ourselves, I have to remind myself daily of his promises. I have to look on my back and go, you know what? I've been in need, but I've never been in destitute. The Lord has provided and he has made a way every time I've sought him and asked him. It may not have looked the way I wanted it to. It may not have gone the way I wanted to, but he always provides. And we have to continue to remind ourselves that we have to look at the lives. That's why community is important, because we need to see God working in each other's life and seeing those promises lived out. Number 3.3, God's generous towards us. Look in verses 8 through 11. This is probably my favorite portion of this passage. And he says this in verse 8. And God is able to make all of grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and the bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving in God. God, listen, friends, to the one who makes all grace abound to you. Listen, despite you, despite your sin, despite your bad decisions, he is able to make all grace abound to you. You see, the biblical definition of grace is what? It's getting what you don't deserve. And what did we deserve? Death. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't deserve his grace. But he gives it freely and what? Generously. Could you imagine if God managed his grace the way we manage our money? Could you imagine if he just had a bad day and said, you know what? Nah, forget it. I didn't like that decision. No grace. What if he said, you know what? I'm just going to store up all my grace over here and you can suffer over there for it. He doesn't do that. The Bible says that what he does, what does he do? He lavishes it upon us. He lavishes his grace and his mercy upon us. It's not how God operates. He never holds it back. Why? Because he loves you. Yeah, he loves you. His grace is for you. It's lavished out on you. And it's because of this abounding grace that we what? 2 Corinthians, right here, look at our verse 9, 8, verse 8. Have all sufficiency in all things at all times, so that what? We may abound in every good work. You see, the Greek word for sufficiency is contentment. So that you would have contentment in all things. What did Paul say? I've learned to be content when I have nothing. I've learned to be content when I am abounding, right? So, because of the grace freely given to us, we have contentment in all things. Why? So that we may abound in every good work. Friends, that's the abundant life. That God has graciously lavished his grace upon your life so that you have contentment in all things and you may enter into the good works that he has in store for you. Like, if you don't have hope today, take hope in that. That there's a God of grace that covers the multitude of sins, that covers a multitude of bad decisions, that covers an empty bank account so that you can enter into the good work that he has before us. If we could be a church that could say, you know what, Lord, it does not matter what's happening around us. We know that we have your grace and you've lavished it upon us and you have a good work for us to enter into, then let's be those people. Let's not worry about what's happening around us or outside of us. Let's not worry about what our bank accounts are looking at. Let's not worry about what the world is doing or what the governments are doing. Let's worry about what God has called us to do because he has a good work. And we can abound in that good work because of his grace. Church, that's exciting. But you know what? We get caught up in the news and the TV and then it becomes depressing. And I want to pull us out of that because that's not what life is about. We get to live an abundant life. No government dictates that. No law dictates that. There ain't a schoolroom that dictates that. We get an abundant life because of the graciousness of our Father. And then we get to take that abundant life and we get to graciously give it away. What? The abundant life is found when we trust God completely with all we have so that he can use us to be a blessing to everyone we come in contact with. God is not commanding and demanding that we be a generous people. He is saying, be generous because I have been generous to you. He is saying, you want the abundant life, both physically and spiritually, then sow the seeds of generosity and I will continue to sow into your life. Look at verse 9. He says this, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and the bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce what? Thanksgiving to God. Church, God will supply what you need so that you can continue to live a life of generosity. That's what he's getting at here. I'm going to give you what you need so that you can give it away. Yeah. And his generosity is directly connected to his righteousness, which endures forever. God's righteousness, his goodness, his perfection, his holiness, his ability to meet man's greatest need, salvation, is untouched and unharmed by time and circumstances. Your circumstances don't change God's righteousness. Nothing that happens in this world can take it away. It endures even when life has taken everything from us. And so our confidence should be in him as provider. And so as believers, we know that God has declared what? He's declared us righteous. God has declared you righteous. The ultimate act of generosity declared over your life. Wow. Right? That's Romans 3:21. And so if our greatest need has been met, our need for a Savior, and we're now declared righteous, then generosity should be the fruit that flows from us. Our declared righteousness should be the fuel that flames generosity. And here's what is amazing. He is the one who is supplying that fuel. Like so many times, I think we got to muster it up. No, God has given you what you need to be generous. We just need to engage the act of moving. Look at verse 10. He who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Who supplies the seed? He does. What do? We sow it. We get it. We give it away. We get it. We give it away. What is he saying? We are a blessing so that what? We can be a blessing. Church, I want you to hear that. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing. You are blessed so you can be a blessing. God doesn't want you to hide out in your living room. He doesn't want you to hide out in the bathroom. He wants you to be blessed so that you can be a blessing. Amen. You get to be a blessing. God is meeting our needs as we meet the needs of others. He is supplying the seed so that we can generously sow them. He is generous to you so that you can be generous to others. Amen. You see, the abundant life is a life that is reliant upon God for provision and then sowing the seeds of generosity wherever we can. That's an abundant life. May I ask you, do you believe he can meet your needs? Yes. Do you believe that he can supply what you need for life? Do you believe that he's given you what you need to live a life of generosity? I mean, his word just said it, but do we believe that? Yeah, come on. Because if you believe this is if you believe that, then the result of that life is beautiful and abundant. It's rich and it's full. Yeah. But we can't just hear it and say, that's great. We got to believe it and we got to live it. And when we live it, look at what the results are. Look at with me in verse 9, 12 through 15. For the ministry of service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the generosity of your contributions for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. What does your generosity do? It meets needs. Like it meets needs. When you're generous to this church, it meets needs. Your generosity is what allows us to send 50 kids to Royal Family Kids Camp. And close to 100 volunteers, that we can spend a week ministering and pouring life into kids who have not experienced love, not experienced life. They've experienced torment, and they've experienced probably worse than we could ever imagine, and probably not only want to speak from this stage. But the generosities of the saints fuel that. Generosity of the saints, what gives us a widow and orphans count so that we can supply the needs for moms, for widows, for orphans. Your generosity what allows us to go do stuff at Watts Powerhouse and transform our city. Your generosity what allows us to engage in what ShareFest projects so that we can change things within the city. Your generosity what allows us to support missionaries on the mission field. Like it meets needs. Your generosity is why we can keep gift cards so when someone comes in need, we can bless them. Your generosity is what keeps a building in the middle of a city that the enemy wants to destroy. But we can keep a church that is a beacon of hope in the midst of it, and that's because of your generosity. That's because God has sown into you, and you are sowing back into this city. And I don't want you to think it's not for naught. Like, friends, we are making a difference. There is a reason why God said, I want this warehouse to be a church in the middle of this industrial complex, because we're a light in the midst of darkness. And what does that do? What does it say in verse 12? He says, and our generosity will produce what? Thanksgiving. Your generosity produces worship. I'm just going to go back. Every time that someone has been generous to me in my life, I didn't fall on my knees and worship them. I fell on my knees and worshiped the King of Kings, that he would see me and that he would use someone to bless me through them. And so I want you to think about that. The times that you've been generous, where does that thanksgiving go? When our hearts are right, it goes to the Lord. When we're generous people, it brings worship to his name. Like, there's purpose behind our generosity. And it is one to form us as disciples, but it's also to bring what? Worship to him. And then he moves on in the last piece of this, and he says, your generosity will glorify God. Friends, our ultimate goal in life is to worship him and bring him glory. And in this scripture, he says, you will glorify me through your generosity. Your generosity brings glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If anything, we should be generous because it speaks of his great name. And I love how he ends this. Paul ends by reminding us that we're generous because God was first generous to us by giving us the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You see, generosity is rooted in the gift of Jesus Christ. That God would generously, as we talked about when we started, give his son on a cross for your sins. The ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate act of generosity. You are saved and you have eternal life and you have an inheritance because we serve a God who has been generous. And that generosity does not stop. That generosity continues to flow. You see, here's what I love about that generosity is that generosity should be flowing like rivers from us. But sometimes we become cisterns or vats of that generosity, and we shouldn't. We should allow the fact that Christ died on a cross for us so that generosity would flow from us like rivers of life. Don't become a reservoir of generosity. Become a river of life for people. Why? Because he sent his son to be life for you. Amen? Did you guys have fun talking through generosity on that one? All right. I hope you hear my heart. I get to do this. We get to have a church here. You get to come and worship here because our God is generous and he's good. And you know what, friends? We get to continue to live in that. And so I want to call us to generosity, not just in our bank accounts, although that is important. That is part of a formed disciple, and I don't want to miss that. But I don't want it to be so myopic in one stream that we miss the bountiful beauty and what an abundant life looks like through generosity. And so here's what I want to do is we're talking about his son. I want to move our attention to the communion table. And so I want us to come into a time, and I have some reflection questions as we go there. But what I do realize is that this time, as we talk about the son and we talk about the father and we move to the communion table, that this is a time that the Lord reserves for believers. And so if you've called Christ King and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, this is for you. This is where we go and we say, Father, thank you for your generous sacrifice. It's where we allow what he's done to bear witness and bear in our life so that it may bring some things up we need to confess. It may just bring up an opportunity to just worship him, to thank him for what he's done. And so when we drink the cup, we're actually saying this is his blood. It's a symbol of his blood. And when we eat the bread, it's a breaking of his body. And so in a few moments, the lights will go down and you guys can do that on your own. But before we go into that, I want to just lay some reflection questions at our feet to help us think through it. And the first one is this: in what ways has God been generous to you? Number two, where do you need to trust God more for provision? And then number three, how can you live a life of more generosity? And so I want us to reflect upon the gift of Christ, and I want us to move through those questions, and then we'll come back up out of that time in worship, and I'll come back up and close this. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us as we go into communion. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. I thank you for those that are joining us online. Lord, as we come to your communion table this morning, I pray you would work in us, Lord, so that you might work through us. And so, Father, as we look at your Son, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate gift of generosity, Lord, I just pray you'd search our hearts and our minds. I thank you for your word, Lord. I'm thankful that you call us to an abundant life, Father, that you call us to something deeper than just giving, Father, that you call us to a lifestyle of generosity. And so, Lord, I just pray that in this moment, in this time, that you would be glorified. It's in your name we pray. Amen.